And if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're looking at today, when the battle gets hot, when the battle gets hot, take up the shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin once more in verse 13. Paul says, therefore, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word. That's not what Paul said, by the way, but he probably did at some point. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those three first pieces of armor we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, and I want you to notice that each one of them is something that you strap on. You put on. They're to be a part of your armor at all times. When a soldier was on the battlefield, he was to wear them at all times, whether in actual battle or in the camp. He was to have his armor on, prepared. But then he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Would you pray with me once more this morning? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it instructs us and it aids us and it guides us. We thank you for the living word, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the grip and the power of Satan, translated us into the kingdom of light, and given us a hope and a future. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, and by your Holy Spirit, you would quicken it to our hearts, that you would empower me to preach, and that you would cause us to go out of here strengthened and encouraged and hopeful in your word and in your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When the battle gets hot, when the battle gets hot, this is Father's Day, you knew that. If you didn't know that, you need to call your dad, or you need to get him a tie or something like that, something that he'll appreciate, I'm sure. There's an old saying that the post office overflows on Christmas and Mother's Day, and it's really quiet right before Father's Day. There's not much mail that goes out, but you need to make sure to call to get in touch with if your father is living, and some of you have done that already, and to let him know. But man, I want to talk to you this morning and specifically about what to do when the battle gets hot, because I guarantee you that if you have been walking with the Lord very long, you know, you've experienced this, and you will experience it again. But there are going to be times when Satan not only just brings the attack, but it seems like he brings it hard and heavy, and you need to be prepared. You need to know what to do. Satan's going to attack you personally. He's going to look for that place where he can bring you down. He's going to attack your family and try to bring down your family. He'll attack your church and try to bring down your church. And what we're looking at this morning is one of the specific ways that he does that. Paul says to take up, that means to lift up, that was the shield of faith. And with that shield, that's how you're going to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Where I want to start this morning is to understand, first of all, the attack. Understand the attack. What is the attack? What is the fiery darts that he's talking about? Well, back then, during that day, the fiery darts were the artillery, if you will, of the olden days, of the days of warfare. And what they would do is the archers would stand oftentimes just behind the infantry or the soldiers, and they would aim their bows high up in the air and let go and just let loose a barrage trying to knock out from long distance as many people as they could of the enemy. And the other side would just try to hunker down under that barrage of arrows. And if you can imagine, this is what it would sound like as it's coming in, just hundreds, sometimes even thousands of arrows come flying in and wave after wave, and you hear them going by. And the hopefully, yeah. And the assault just striking in. But Paul says Satan doesn't just attack with arrows. He attacks with fiery darts. What they began to do is they would, in warfare in those days, they would take pitch. And they would dip the tips of their arrows in pitch. And then the soldiers would light, the archers would light them right before they released them. And the idea was to cause as much chaos, havoc, and long-term damage as possible. Because wherever those arrows would hit and stick in, now suddenly a fire began to take hold and to spread. And it would wipe out entire sections of the opposing army's line. If it stuck into your flesh, that fire, it would penetrate and it would go in and it would burn your flesh. It was a horrific assault to come under. So you can imagine the fear that would take hold of an opposing army as they looked up and saw all these flaming arrows just being hurled through the air at them, their intent to bring them down and destroy them, and if not to kill them, at least to cause as much damage as possible so that they're taken out of the line of action and taken out of the fight completely. Well, spiritually, what are the flaming arrows that Satan shoots at us? What's he going to attack you with? First of all, I would like to present to you that the attack that Satan brings is any temptation, a temptation to sin. It's been said that every temptation that you have is common to everybody. Other people have gone through it. You shouldn't think that somebody else has not had this happen to them before. But what Satan will do is he will look for your weakness and he will shoot his flaming arrow right at that, trying to tempt you to sin. And it could be anything, but some the Bible specifically mentions in reference to arrows. One of them, especially for men, a big one, is lust. A huge area that men struggle with, and we all know this, is lust. We have to deal with it. Proverbs 7, verses 22 through 23, the Bible says, Solomon said, the wisest man who ever lived, but he knew this problem well. He said, he was looking out his door one day, and he saw a man going the way of a prostitute, and he said, all at once he followed her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver. As a bird rushes to the snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Lust is one of those temptations that God wants us to be aware of, that Satan uses to bring men down all over the Christian world. We need to know it, recognize it, and know how to defend ourselves against it. We'll talk about how to defend ourselves in just a minute. So the temptation to lust is one of Satan's fiery darts that he shoots. The temptation to greed is a poison that he will try to get us to love and covet things that aren't ours so that we get focused on that. Any temptation to doubt God's word. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Eve is there in the garden, and the thing that Satan comes and tries to present to her is doubt. Did God really say? One of the ways that Satan, his chief way, he's a liar. He's been a liar since the beginning, but he tries to get the believer to doubt the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God's word. And if he can get you to doubt a portion of it, it's like an arrow with a flame on it that begins to just spread and spread and spread before long, you begin to doubt many different areas. You begin to doubt God himself. So doubt of what has God actually said is one of Satan's flaming arrows that he will shoot at you. You need to be aware of it. You need to know how to defend against it. And again, we'll say how in just a minute. He'll begin to get you to try to doubt God's provision, God's faithfulness to you. That's what he did with Jesus himself. Listen to me. Look up here this morning. Satan tempted Jesus in the same ways that he will tempt you and I. And we better not think that if Jesus was not going to fail, we better not think that if Jesus, let me back up and say that again. If Jesus faced temptation, we better be aware that we're going to face it too, right? All right. The first thing that Satan tempted Jesus with was to make provision for himself without trusting his Father to provide for him. What he did in the wilderness after Jesus was baptized, he came to him and he said, listen, you're the Son of God, you say. You're hungry. You've been here for 40 days in the wilderness. You haven't had anything to eat. Why don't you just take some of this bread? You say you created all things. Take some of that bread. Turn it into a stone. Make food for yourself. Provide for yourself. Make your own way. And forget trusting your Father. That was the temptation. It was to forget about the loving hand of the Father and looking to the Father to provide for his needs. And men, if we're not careful, in our lives we're called to be providers. That's built into us. We want to take care of our family. We want to provide for our family. And if we're not careful, that drive to provide can cause us to look to ourselves and then to begin to struggle rather than to look up and say, Lord, you've called me to do this. I need to trust you in how to do it. Are you with me so far? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're the provider for your family, God wants you not to just trust your own ability and might, because it's only going to get you so far. And oftentimes, what will end up happening is if you're trusting in yourself, you're going to see an opportunity over here, but it might not be God's plan for you, but you're going to say, hey, I'm going to take hold of that. And before you know it, greed can enter in. You're trying to just, and you say, well, it's all just for my family. No, what you're supposed to do is say, Lord, I trust you. And I trust you to bring me the opportunities, but even in the opportunities, even in the things that you've given me to provide for my family with, I'm going to trust you in it. I'm not going to just say, I'm running out here on my own. I'm going to look to you because you're the maker of heaven and earth. You created everything. You own everything. I look to you because what happens when we begin looking to ourselves is we become independent and we begin to think we don't need God. And that's one of Satan's flaming arrows that he will shoot at you to get you distracted and get you off course in your walk with the Lord. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? So he tempted Christ to provide for himself without looking to the Father. And Jesus said, no, it's written. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus overcame that temptation, and so should you. One of the other flaming arrows that Satan will shoot at us is not just temptation, but sometimes it gets more personal. Sometimes it takes the form of gossip or a word that is said about us. Have you ever been going along, living your life, and suddenly one day you hear somebody has said something to you or about you behind your back? And what does it feel like? It feels like a fiery dart, and it goes in there, and you begin to get angry. You begin to say, how could that person say that? Somebody comes to you and says, I heard such and such. And pretty soon you're upset at this third person, or maybe they even shared it fourth hand. And you begin to get upset at them, and you begin to think all these thoughts about them, and pretty soon your mind is running along. Or it could just be simply that they didn't say something to you that day. and you thought, hey, what's going on? Why didn't they say something? And pretty soon your mind's running along, maybe they think this, maybe they think that, and you're getting all caught up, and inside you're burning. It's a fiery dart that comes in. You've heard that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the tongue is full of deadly poison, and it sets on fire as if it was from hell. The Bible says words do hurt. And if we're not careful, Satan will use words that other people say. He'll use our own words to send out fiery darts that will stick to somebody and create an inferno raging within. Create bitterness, anger, and broken relationships. Are you with me this morning? Have you ever experienced any of these attacks? You've lived very long, you probably know that they're out there. Here's what Proverbs 26, 18 through 20 says. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor. Says, I was only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases. The purpose that Satan has in it is to destroy relationships, to deceive, to blind us, to get us out of the fight, to get us off of what God has called you to do and what God has called you to be in this life. So how do we defend against this barrage of flaming arrows? Well, I hope you understand the attack. Let's look at how you use your armor. First of all, he says, take up the shield of faith. Now, I don't know what you're picturing when that happens. You might be picturing this little round shield. Now, that was a shield that they used in often hand-to-hand combat, but that's not what they used when there was a wave of flaming arrows coming at them. You see, what good would it do if you have just this little round shield and all these arrows are come flying in? You might be protected right here, but if there's thousands of arrows at you, that's not what you want at all. My grandfather used to tell me that when he was a boy, he and his brother would go out and they would find a hornet's nest up in a tree. And they would take their slingshots and they would pull it back and they would shoot at that hornet's nest and try to disturb it. And sooner or later, oftentimes, they would hit it. And then it became a race. Who could run the fastest? I didn't do this, by the way. But he said, what we would do is, before we got out there, though, is we would lay down this piece of, a big board. And we would set it down, and we would shoot at this hornet's nest. And then when they would start chasing at us, and he said, and they would get in this big swarm, just like you see in the cartoons, they would get in this big swarm, and they'd chase after us, and we would go running, and we'd get behind this board, and right at the last second, we'd stand it up, and we'd hear all these hornets go, bah, 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 hitting on that board. Yeah, crazy, I know. He said, one time my brother Charles, he looked up over the board, and one bopped him right there. You want to be behind something big to protect you from the flaming darts that are coming at you. You don't want a little shield. So Paul says, take up the shield of faith. And back then, they would have known what that was. It was this huge, big shield. The Roman soldiers had this huge shield that stood almost as tall as a soldier. And what they would do is they would stand behind it, and they would lock it in with the shield next to them. And then they would have two rows. One row would stand there like this, and the other row behind them would take their shield and they would kind of angle it up. And so that all the men, all the infantrymen that were being shot at, were behind these two rows that created this impenetrable barrier so that the arrows would just hit the outside. Now, their shields were often made of wood, metal, and leather. Across the top of it, this is important, you need to know this, across the top of it would be stretched leather. And if they knew they were fighting an army that had flaming arrows, here's what they would do. They would take that leather and they would soak it down with water. Why? So as soon as that arrow hits it, it would quench. It would go out. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, take the shield of faith, this large shield that is able to, you can fit behind it, you can find safety and comfort in it. You take that shield and you lift it up. And first of all, I'm going to give you three ways that you take up the shield of faith. You write these down. You write nothing else down. I'm going to give you three ways that you take up the shield of faith. And you need to know these and use them. First of all, soak up. Second of all, lift up. And third of all, link up. You write down those three words, and you've got the message this morning. Soak up, lift up, and link up. They would take that shield and they would soak it in water so that when the flaming arrow came in, as soon as it hit that shield, it would go out. Now, what is that a picture of? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that Christ loved the church and he sanctified the church and cleansed her with the washing of the water by the word. What you need to do in your life in order to prepare for the fiery darts of the enemy is you need to be soaked in the word of God. You got it? You need to be soaked in the word of God. The Bible says that faith, it's the shield of faith, remember? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. The more of the word you know, the more your shield is going to be able to quench those darts that come flying in, those temptations. It's going to be able to, when that temptation comes, you're going to be able to stand just like Christ did, who used the word in response to the temptation. Every time he was tempted, he quoted the word back. He escaped through the word. You need to be soaked in the word so that you can stand when the flaming arrow comes. You say, Brother Nathan, I don't know how, my eyesight's not what it used to be. I can't read. I don't have time to read. Here's what you do. Go get you. You can get it online now. You can get it on CD. You can even get it on tape if you have a tape player. You can get it on your iPhone. You can get it on any source. You can get the Word of God audible. And as you're driving, as you're going somewhere in your home, at night, you put on that Word and you begin to allow it to just play and you think on it. And what that's doing is that's soaking you in the Word of God. And it's strengthening your faith. And it's giving you ground to stand on. You with me? You understand? Soak yourself in the word, so that when the flaming arrow comes in, when you feel like I'm under attack, it's coming from every different direction. Not only am I being tempted, but it seems like I'm getting hit in the area of my health. I'm getting hit in the pocketbook. I'm getting hit over here. I'm getting hit in relationships. This person's angry at me, and you begin to say, "What in the world is going on?" You're under attack. The first place you need to go is the Word of God. Soak yourself in the Word and allow it to begin to minister to your heart. Here's what will happen. Those flaming arrows that have come in, somebody saying something about you. As you go to the Psalms and you begin to read David and how he responded, and you begin to make that your prayer, what will happen is that flame, that anger that's built up within you will begin to be quenched. And the Word of God will soothe your soul. That worry that rises up when circumstances happen, you go to Philippians chapter 4 and you begin to read how he says, here's what you think about. Don't be anxious about anything. But by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. There we go. And the peace of God which passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind. He'll calm you. You with me? Soak yourself in the Word. Second of all, lift up. You say, well, how do I lift up? It's To lift up the shield means to trust the Lord in the attack. He is your shield. He is the shield of faith. It's not, faith is not just, okay, I believe really, really hard. And the harder I believe, I need to believe harder. No. Faith, Jesus said, you can have faith as small as a mustard seed. But if your faith is in Christ, it'll grow to become a big tree. The point of that was that what Jesus is saying is not how much faith you have, it's who your faith is in that matters. Your shield is not how much faith you have. Your shield is in how big your God is. You understand me? You with me this morning? The shield of faith is the Lord Himself. The way you lift up that shield is you cry out to Him. You say, you're under attack, you know it, and you say, Lord, I need help. Maybe all the words you could get out at that moment is help. You say, does that really work? Well, let me tell you a story. It's a story in the Bible. You can turn there if you want. Second Chronicles chapter 18. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I'm just going to summarize it for you and give you a couple of verses here. But keep your finger, if you do turn, in Ephesians chapter 6. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, there are two kings. One is the king of the southern nation of Judah. The other is the king of the northern nation of Israel. They at times have been at war with one another, but now they're in peace. The king of the south is Jehoshaphat. And he's made an alliance. Now, he's a godly king. The Bible says that he walked in the ways of David, his father, and he sought to do what pleased God. But the king of the north is Ahab. And the Bible says about him that he was the most wicked king. He did more to bring the anger of God against Israel. He did more to upset Israel, to upset God in relation to Israel than any other king before him. And they made an alliance by marriage. And Ahab comes to Jehoshaphat and he says, hey, let's go out to battle together. There's this king over here. He's my enemy. Why don't you come fight with me? We'll combine our armies, we'll overtake him, and we'll enjoy the spoils all together. He says, all right. So they go, and here's what happens. Before they go out, Jehoshaphat says, how about we ask God if we should go out to battle? We ask Yahweh. If you read the Hebrew, he says, let's ask the Lord. Well, Ahab says, all right. Now, Ahab doesn't believe in the Lord. Ahab's married this wicked king named Jezebel. You've heard of her before, I'm sure. Jezebel has all these prophets. She has 400 prophets of Baal. She has 450 prophets of Asherah. She gets Ahab to put up all these idols all over the place. And so the Bible says that Ahab gathers together 400 prophets of his prophets. Who do you think they were prophets of? They weren't prophets of God. They may have came in the name of the Lord, but if you read through that chapter, they prophesy falsely. So they were not prophets of God. He gathers them together. He says, hey, tell us, does his God want us to go to war? And they all say, yeah, go for it, man. You're gonna succeed. You're gonna win the day. And Jehoshaphat is sitting there and he's thinking, none of these guys are prophesying in the name of the Lord. And he turns to Ahab and he says, isn't there somebody here? It's actually a prophet of Yahweh, a prophet of the Lord. He says, yeah, but I don't like him. He never says anything good about me. He says, well, let's call him. So he comes in. And at first he says, yeah, you go ahead. And Ahab says, how many times have I told you? Just tell me what, the Lord says. He says, all right, here's what he says. You go to war, and Ahab, you're going to die. And Ahab says, I'm going to trust all these other men. I don't care about you. Then he turns to Jehoshaphat. By the way, there's a sermon here about not going to war with the enemies of God. But we don't have time for that this morning. Not joining forces with the enemies of God. But anyway, Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and he says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to put my armor on. I'm going to look like just any of my other soldiers and I'll ride in my chariot. You go out and you put your royal clothes on. And Jehoshaphat does it. And if you read in the text, here's what happens. They go out to war. And if you're two different, if you're on opposite sides and you look up and you see, hey, there's a king over there, what are you going to aim for? The king. And that's what the opposing army does. They look up and they say, hey, there's a king over there. And their commander had said, you go get Ahab. And so they said, that must be him. And all the forces of the opposing army zeroed in on where Jehoshaphat was, because he was dressed in his royal clothes. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that when they did that, Jehoshaphat, in chapter 18, verse 32, says, so it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not, verse 31, but Jehoshaphat cried out. They had surrounded him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and the Lord, God, diverted the attack. He caused them to say, hey, that's not Jehoshaphat. And they began to say, where's Ahab? And they dispersed and left. Now, this is amazing to me. It might not be amazing to you, but it's amazing to me. Think with me here. If I'm fighting against somebody else, and I know there's two kings over there, but I'm really only worried about one, but I see the other one, you think I'm not going to take him out too? Absolutely, I'm going to try to take him out. But that they suddenly focus, they think it's Ahab, and then they get close, and then they say, wait, that's not Ahab. And instead of taking out the king, they have him surrounded, they just disperse and go away, and they say, where's Ahab? You think that's coincidence? No, the Bible says Jehoshaphat cried out. And the Lord helped him. The Lord aided him. Are you with me this morning? He cried out. He lifted up his shield of faith. He said, help, Lord. And the Lord helped him. Now, the other side of that story is, here's Ahab thinking he's all smart in his own armor. And the Bible says that an archer drew an arrow at a random. And it came and it hit right between the pieces of armor. Went right in between the pieces of his armor. And he sat in his chariot till the evening and died at evening. You know what the story is there? The story is this. When you are trusting in the Lord and you cry out to him, if God is on your side, no weapon formed against you can prosper. But if you're trusting in your own might, it doesn't matter what you think you've done. The slightest little thing can bring your downfall. Put your trust in the Lord. So soak up, lift up. The Bible says in Psalm 91 that the Lord is your strength and your shield. Lift up your shield. He's a high tower. He's your refuge. Run to him and say, Lord, help. And finally, link up. Would you stand with me this morning?